Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. There shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water — now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest — the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Let's pray again as we turn our attention to these words. And I've been working through Psalm 119, and we come to those well-known words this evening. Our Lord and God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Even if we are severely afflicted, give us life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept our freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach us your rules. We hold our lives in our hands continually, but we do not forget your law. Even though the wicked may lay snares for us, we do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are our heritage forever, for they are the joy of our hearts. Incline our hearts to perform your statutes forever to the end. And so we pray, grow our love for your word and our desire to read it, to meditate on it, to apply it and to obey it, and that we would increasingly learn of your promises to us, and to remember them, to recall them, to encourage one another with them, and so teach us this evening through our time in this part of your word. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, In Joshua chapter 1, we read how the Lord graciously granted provision for his people to conquer the land, to go in and take possession of the kingdom of God. He graciously provided what they stood in need of. And repeated again and again in Joshua chapter 1 is that notion of being given something by God's grace. There was God's grace apparent in the gift of the land, but also in the gift of another leader. Joshua was someone who would lead God's people so that Israel wasn't left to flounder on their own. And while Moses had died, God had raised up another leader, one who would be the type of Christ, one who would be their deliverer, and God again provides for their deliverance. The people, in accord with what God was showing them, confessed their commitment to live in fellowship with him. And in this we see that the kingdom of God will be secured completely by his grace. And to illustrate that, we can see how God in his grace rescued Rahab in chapter 2. And some of you may remember the sermon I preached on that some time ago. There was that interlude in which the spies had gone to Canaan. They had gone to Jericho and God had snatched Rahab out of the certain destruction that was to follow. Chapter 2 was an insertion into the flow of history that is found in the chapters 1 through 3. And chapter 3 picks up then where chapter 1 left off. After the people had been summoned to recognize Joshua as their leader and had confessed their commitment to follow him and to listen to him, chapter 3 picks up on what is going on after chapter 1. It starts, "And Joshua rose early in the morning after he had been told by God to prepare Israel to cross the Jordan River." So chapter 3 and 4 go together as an entire unit, and hopefully we can look at Joshua chapter 4 next time. But today, as we consider chapter 3, we see first of all that God summons for his people to enter the promised land. In chapter 4, we'll see how God summons his people to remember that entrance into the promised land. But here in chapter 3, God is preparing his people. He is summoning them. Go take possession of the promised land. Cross over the Jordan. Go there and receive the promises which I have given to you. In this, we recognize that this crossing of the Jordan River is a significant event in the history of salvation. This crossing the Jordan, going in to take possession of the promised land, was something that was anticipated by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 400 years earlier, God had extended this promise to them, and he had made known to them that he would give them this land. And they had looked forward to, even longed for that. When Joseph died in Egypt, he said, "When you leave Egypt and go to the promised land, take my bones with you." So there was that longing and that desire for them to have that promised land. And now it is coming to fruition after all that time. In the hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," William Williams uses this crossing of the Jordan as a typology, as a type of going on into the afterlife. "When I tread the verge of Jordan," he writes, "bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side." Recognizing too that we all need to face our death. We need to recognize that this isn't simply something that is about the end of life, but it is also for our everyday life. Crossing the Jordan is a symbol of life in God's kingdom for God's children. It is about the life of sanctification, about a life of pursuit of the promises that God has given to us. And here again, we are summoned. We are called by God's word. Beloved people of God, prepare to receive the promises. And how will you do that? Now, the three points of today's sermon should help us to understand that, how Israel was to do that, how they were to go to the Jordan, and how they were to cross over And those 3 points should be reproduced on the outline for you. First of all, they were to look obediently. Second, they were to listen faithfully. And thirdly, thereby, they were to live obediently. That is, to live under the reality of the promises that God had extended to them. This is a lesson to us as we live, to us, how we live as God's people and how we exist in his kingdom. So first of all, the first point, look obediently. The children of Israel, and we too, through this word of God to us, are summoned to look obediently. Look obediently. And there are two things that God's word draws to the fore for us to focus our spiritual attention on. First of all, the move to the Jordan River, to the banks of the river. And secondly, the Ark of the Covenant. When it comes to looking obediently, these two things are significant in our text. Now, first of all, the move to the banks of the Jordan River. Now, we are not always intimately familiar with the geography of Israel, but let us consider the place from where they were camping. They were camping in Shittim, where they had heard that God was raising up Joshua. And then they were to move to the Jordan River. And this was a move of about 10 kilometres, so not very far. It's not a great journey, and even walking at a very slow pace, it would take perhaps 3 hours to travel that distance. Now, think about that for a moment. It's hardly a full day's journey. Why does God do that? When they are preparing to enter the promised land, they are entering into enemy territory. It is not as though they needed to take a break, that the 3 hour trip would exhaust them for crossing the Jordan River. Why go to all the trouble of breaking camp, packing everything away, only to walk for 3 hours and then set up camp again? Why expend all that effort? Well, verse 15 helps us to understand what is going on here. As they come to the place of crossing the Jordan River, it tells us that the Jordan River overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest. At this time of year, the Jordan was in flood. It was the coming of spring, and with the spring rains in the mountains, the Jordan would rise and it would be in flood. Israel was to move to the banks of the Jordan River, and for 3 days they were to look at this river that was flooded. For 3 days they were camped there on the bank, watching this raging river and seeing how impossible their task was, how dangerous the endeavour was that they were engaged in. The current was too swift and the terrain too treacherous for them to go through. The river would be too deep even before they got to the full depth of the river, as the river flooded above its normal level. It would have flooded the ground cover, the trees that grew along the edge, so it would be certain that they wouldn't see their way and they would get tangled up as they walked through. It would be a trap. How many obstacles there are for entering into the kingdom of God. For 3 days they were to stay and look at that river in flood. That is why God brought them there. That is why God brings them to the banks of the Jordan. Do you realize that they were to look obediently? Now, for them to accomplish, and for them to follow, and for them to cross, and for them to enter in, while they had desire to do it obediently, how could they ever make it across? Maybe the mighty warriors could, but they also had livestock, and women and small children. How would they ever make it? Brothers and sisters, do we realize that there are so many obstacles to the entrance to the kingdom of God? God holds out all the promises of his kingdom, all the good news of eternal life, all the reality of cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. But there are so many obstacles. Israel is brought to the edge, and for 3 days they need to see that. And we need to recognize that as well. And this is the second time that Israel had come to the edge of the promised land. The first time, it was the size of the people. to an unbelieving generation. They were just too large and too strong. And now they are ready to obey, but it seems that God puts a hindrance there. What were they to do this time? When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Where do we turn? We are to look obediently. Indeed, but then it seems that God throws an obstacle in our way, and it is overwhelming. And the second portion of this looking obediently helps us to see the centrality of the Ark of the Covenant. While God brings them there to the verge of the Jordan and shows them the impossibility of their task for them to accomplish it in and of themselves, there is accompanying this a word of redirection, a word to look at the Ark of the Covenant. Israel was called to follow the Ark at a distance of about 1 kilometre. And the Ark of the Covenant is the sign or the pledge of God's promise. And that Ark of the Covenant would go before. For what they could not accomplish, for there was no way for them to get all of the hosts across the river, God would do in his provision for them. God would do with his presence in their midst. As verse 11 says, "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan." Yes, with that fellowship of the Lord, there is life. There is hope for God's people. And that is the point of the Ark of the Covenant. Numbers 10 reminds us, when the Ark of the Covenant got up, Moses would say, "Rise up, O Lord." And when it came to rest, he would say, "Return, O Lord." This is Israel's hope as she sees the impossible task that lies before her, and as she camps out for 3 days and sees the impossibility of what she has been called to do. There is God. God was with her. Stand back. Put some distance between yourself and the Lord, and see how he will accomplish his work, how he is the one who will bring you into his kingdom, how he is the one who will bring you across the Jordan. He will do this through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, looking to the Lord for deliverance required not only the proper distance, standing back and watching that ark accomplishing the task that God had called him to, but also the proper attitude. Israel was to stand back and to look obediently with consecration. Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." God's work is to be approached and appreciated with reverence, with a commitment to him, with a devotion to him. Joshua summons God's people to consecrate themselves. They need to prepare their hearts to see the amazing things which God will do. They were to give themselves in wholehearted devotion to him. Consecrate yourselves. Is that how we approach and appreciate with reverence God's work? The work by which he brings his children into his kingdom? That because of this, we don't presume that naturally all those covenant children who have been baptized are just going to naturally flow into the kingdom of God. But no, we commit ourselves to him for the Lord to do wonderful works among us. Do we set ourselves apart? Do we set ourselves in devotion to him? Or do we approach the covenant like a contract and say to God, "We know what you said and we want you to do this for us"? And then we're off the hook. There is a common bond of covenant grace that comes to God's people. See what the Lord is going to do. The Lord does it entirely. But there is a covenant responsibility for God's people as well. Consecrate yourselves. Devote yourselves to him. Can we expect the Lord to work powerfully in our midst when we thumb our nose at our relationship with him? When we'll not devote ourselves to him and to his work? When we'll not commit our ways and our obedience to him? We need to look obediently. God will accomplish it all by his power, all in accord with his grace. Because of that, we must consecrate ourselves to appreciate how many wonders that are in God's kingdom, and bringing his children to life in that kingdom, in bringing us across this raging torrent of sin and iniquity, so that we can live in fellowship with him. But how little we appreciate it because of our lack of devotion to him. Consecrate yourselves to see the wonder of God's work among you, not presumptuously, but in humility and with devotion to him. Look obediently at the impossibility of the task before you in order to possess the kingdom of God. There are so many obstacles, but there is Christ who will usher us in, so let us follow faithfully. That leads to the second point, to listen faithfully. And the Lord summons Israel not only to look obediently, but to listen faithfully. And this is in verses 7 and following. In this we see that the story is relayed thematically. It is approached from three different ways, from three different directions, not chronologically as a succinct following of the order of history, but with a certain theme. And again in verse 7, it is almost like a repetition of what we have seen in the first 6 verses. The story almost starts all over again. However, it's the same day. But something else is going to be emphasized, and this is the calling of the Lord to listen faithfully. When they listen to the Lord, now in the sight of all Israel, Joshua is going to be raised up as a leader like Moses. Verse 7, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may all know that just as I have been with Moses, so I will be with you." Again, these powerful works are demonstrated to confirm the reality of God's leadership amongst his people. Listen faithfully, and by Joshua issuing these commands, the Lord was lifting him up to see again the wonder of God's work among his people. Listen faithfully to the leaders that God has placed in your midst to hear the word of the Lord from them. That is ultimately what the focus is here. Joshua draws this to our attention. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here, draw near to the leader of the Lord. Hear the words of the Lord your God." Listening faithfully, focus on hearing God's word. Israel's hope and confidence were to be found in his word, which he had given to them. It is that word which helps us to understand and interpret Israel's experiences. It is that word which helps us to understand and interpret our experiences. Listen to what God says he is doing. The temptation is to settle for life outside the kingdom, to see that raging river and to say, "It's all too much." To settle outside the promised land, to hold back from entering into the kingdom of God, to settle in the wilderness where it seems like there are no enemies, no dangers, to not have to go through this Jordan River, to not have to overcome these obstacles. But we need to enter the kingdom by God's grace. We need to listen to what he says. God says, "I am with you." God says, "I will sustain you." God says, "I will preserve you." Now, how often Israel had to face these temptations. They were so often tempted to go back to Egypt. The appeal is to listen to God's word faithfully, to trust what God says in his word, that what he says he will do. The crossing of the Jordan was only in anticipation of what Israel would receive. They weren't going into a life of easiness. They were going into a life of conflict, of battle, of war against the enemies. To take possession of the promised land didn't simply mean that they were going into a trouble-free life. How would they prevail? By listening to God's word. Now, seeing God's presence visibly displayed in the Ark of the Covenant doesn't negate this. It doesn't compensate for the need for the word of God. To know the work of Jesus Christ, which is reflected in the Ark of the Covenant, to understand all that he has accomplished, doesn't negate your need for living by the word of God. Come here, Joshua says, and listen and hear the words of the Lord your God. It is the word of God that is the assurance from God that the redemptive events will continue. It is the word of God which is necessary for all of life, for us to carry on in confidence with regard to what God has said he will accomplish. So they were to look obediently and to listen faithfully when God summons his people to do this and to enter into the promised land. It is then that they live. And that is our third point. To look obediently and to listen faithfully means to live for God's promises. And this is what follows in verses 14 through 17. And the actual event that is taking place occurs in only three verses. Is it amazing, isn't it? The rest is all commentary about what is going to take place, and the event of the crossing of the Jordan River is only three verses. It is not a great deal of fanfare. It is written almost as if this were everyday history, an everyday occurrence. But this is the reality of living in God's kingdom. It makes the extraordinary seem ordinary. And here is where we need to be careful. We need to be careful of our understanding of the entrance into the kingdom of God. We need to be careful with regard to the blessings of the professions of faith which we have heard. Young people, children and parents, you do not approach a profession of faith. You do not approach the kingdom of God thinking you'll get there by your own strength. On our own, we dare not enter the kingdom of God. We need to be careful, even though we have been reminded again of the liability that comes with life in the kingdom of God and the exclusion of that kingdom by excommunication. You don't enter the kingdom of God. You don't live there by your own ability. Even as we start our service, we confess our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You get there by the work of God, by him going before and bringing you through the most treacherous place, the reality of your sin. You are sustained there by the promise of God, by the word of God. And how will you live? Profession of faith isn't a formula. Repeat these words and you're in. Teach the children. Send them to catechism class. Keep them in church. Does this equal life in the kingdom? These are all necessary events, undoubtedly necessary, all blessings that we have received. But God's word reminds us of the reality of entering the kingdom. Don't presume for a moment that we have what it takes to bring anyone there or to keep them there. We live because God works in our midst. We continue and can persevere because God will sustain us. Do you see the wonder of the Spirit bringing life for Israel and for us as well? How easy it is to read through these accounts and say, yes, that's how God works, and go on with complete indifference. But brothers and sisters, here is the wonder. This history recorded in three verses points to the wonder of God's intervention in your life and mine. How he has brought us into the kingdom of God. The crossing of the Jordan River is an event that is rich, wonderfully rich with symbolism. And one of the symbols that has been developed, which we'll later sing of, is the reality of carrying on into life eternal. Death of death and hell's destruction, and then the petition, land me safe on Canaan's side. Bring me through that reality of death, safe into that eternal kingdom. But it is also symbolic for every week of your life. The book of Hebrews in chapter 4 makes the point that this is the way we enter into the Sabbath rest, our rest each and every Lord's day. But there is this promise that remains for God's people. Be careful that you heed it, that you not resist it, that you not stumble because of disobedience and hard-heartedness. Rest, brothers and sisters, is not something we passively enjoy. It's not just lying out in the sun. It is something we are called to actively pursue by looking obediently. 6 days we have to see that raging river of sin in our life as it eats away and undercuts the foundation, as it seems impossible for us to find deliverance, as it seems impossible for us to make it across into those real promises that are ours. And the Lord says sin separates you from the blessings of his word. But look, see the God of provision for us, Jehovah our provider, and he provides for us to enter his rest, and he provides for us a day to enter his rest, a day to rejoice, a day to celebrate the work of Jesus Christ, a day to enter into his presence through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this is the urgency of consecration, approaching God reverently to see the wonder of what he has done in providing rest through his Son, Jesus Christ, looking obediently, listening faithfully to the leaders that God has given us, for us to follow them, for us to receive God's word from them, the word with which they instruct us. But the word also tells us directly of God's redemption, the promise of the impossible, how impossible it is for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. The promise of what is impossible with man is possible with God, that sinners are cleansed from all their sin and iniquity. Listen faithfully to hear the assurance from God's word. Listen faithfully to find that assurance in the work of Jesus Christ. Sinners here are cleansed, the rebellious are made compliant, and the disobedient are humbled as they come into the presence of the Lord. And finally, you see this chapter happens with a great deal of commentary around it. The reality is that someone like Rahab can be brought into that kingdom, as we see in the previous chapter. By God's sovereign operation, the rebellious can be made compliant. Listen faithfully. Listen by faith. Listen by believing in faith the certainty of what can happen, the certainty of what God can do, the certainty of how he can secure your receipt of all his promises. And live in your history, as short as that may be. Live in the reality of the possession of all God's promises. Live in fellowship with him. Oh, there are still enemies to conquer. While you own these promises, and while the Lord delivers, there are still enemies to conquer. There is still service to render, just as Israel still had to go in and conquer the land. But they are there with God's fellowship, and they shall proceed with God's presence. And that is why we are encouraged to remember. To remember that God brought Israel across the Jordan. And that is where chapter 4 brings us. Remember the wonder of God's work. But we need to heed the summons to enter as well. And this summons comes with looking obediently, listening faithfully, and in doing that living with God's promises. That is how we enter the kingdom. Does that seem difficult? Indeed it is. If God were not for us, we could not stand. We can be assured that with his assistance, that which seems impossible can be just like a walk in the park. They can go through on dry ground. How real is the work of God for his people. Amen. And we come again in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would increasingly look to you obediently, our provider, our redeemer, our King, and to listen faithfully to your word and to trust in you, particularly in the face of the seemingly impossible tasks before us. and that we would continue to recount your promises made to your people throughout history, and remember your faithfulness and your capability in keeping all that you have promised, that as was spoken, not one of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And that we may know with certainty that you can and you will keep your promises yet to be completed, both for the redemption of your people and for the judgment of your enemies. And that we increasingly learn to live under the reality of your promises. Your promises to never leave or forsake your own. Your promises to judge the wicked and to redeem your people for yourself, to bring them into your kingdom, into the family of your adopted children, and into your very presence for all time. And even as we each face the routine of life among a community of people who increasingly rejects and denies these things, living in our earthly tents that are wearing down, help us, cause us to live increasingly looking forward to the fulfillment, the completion, and the perfection of all that you have promised. Amen.